Okay, well, good morning, everyone, and thank you for all being online as well. Much appreciated. So we're going to open up in Deuteronomy chapter 10 this morning. So we'll give you a, before that, we'll give you a little head start before we get there. But Deuteronomy chapter 10, that's a great, Deuteronomy chapter 10 is a great chapter. If you ever need something to want to read in the Bible this week, it's not a bad chapter to read. It's about Moses going over to the children of Israel, what God has done for them and what they should do. Great chapter. But before we get there, you ever been to a courthouse?
Yeah.
I think most of us have, you know. It's been a long time since I've been in the courthouse because I keep on getting out of jury duty. Yay. No. It should be part of my, it's part of our responsibility as citizens of the United States to be in juries at times. I get that. But I have not tried to get out. I just don't get called. So I'm, you know, it's okay. But I haven't seen, there's a, usually a statue in front of courthouses. And it's, does anybody know which statue that is? Lady Justice. Yes. Thank you. Lady Justice. And what does Lady Justice have in her arm? She has two arms, right? She has scales in her left arm, right? Left hand. Okay, and what do those scales represent? What do scales do? They weigh things, right? They're weigh the balance, right? Weighing is the whoever's on trial, are they guilty or innocent? You weigh the balance beams, two balance beams, they weigh of, okay, the evidence of guilt or innocence, right? So it's supposed to be impartial. So then she has in the right hand or right arm, she has what? A sword. She has a sword. Okay, and the sword represents what? It represents justice, right? Swiftness. Okay, authority. We have authority, and you know, to give a sentence, okay? And hopefully that justice is swift and quick. Okay, but she also, not in her arms, she also has one characteristic of her eyes. Thank you. She's blindfolded. Okay, and what does that blindfold represent or emulate?
Impartiality.
Yes, thank you, Alex. Impartiality. Okay, Lady Justice, you get an A, you get the gold star. Lady Justice is supposed to be impartial. And what does it mean to be impartial? It means to be, right, you don't look, you're impartial, okay? You don't look at what, social status, you don't look at how much money you have. I'm saying if you are a defendant, okay?
You don't look at the person.
You don't look at the person, exactly. Good, Alex. You look at, yeah, you look at, you're impartial to how they are, what their status is in life, if they're male or female or whatever. So Lady Justice is supposed to be not influenced by appearance or position or race or the amount of wealth someone has, right? That is why she's blindfolded. Okay, well, it seems that God and Lady Justice have something in common. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we'll go to verse 17. And if someone would like to read verse 17 for me.
I will.
Thank you.
For the Lord your God is God of God, and Lord of Lords, the great God, mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward.
There we go. Okay, so this is Moses talking to the children of Israel at times. Says, for the Lord, your God is what? A God of gods. Mm-hmm. Lord of Lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible. Terrible is better translated, awesome. Okay, which regardeth not persons, okay, nor taketh reward, taketh bribes. Isn't that a great verse? So like Lady Justice, God does not respect social status or how much money you have or what neighborhood you live in or what kind of car you drive, okay? You know, the world certainly values that such things, right? Don't you see on, you just watch the TV and you see ads come on TV, right? You see car ads, drive this car and you are now what?
Cool.
A success. You have made it in this world, right? Because what you drive, okay, it defines you, right? Is that really true?
Yeah, no.
The world lies to you? Boy, that's a revelation, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, in fact, but, you know, God does not care about those things, does he? Okay? In fact, one of God's great characteristics is he is what? Not a respecter of persons. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. This is one of God's great characteristics. Amazing. Romans 2, starting in verse 9. And can someone read verses 9 through 11 when they get there?
I will.
Thank you, Alan.
Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish over every soul of man that doeth evil, or the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God.
There we go, verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Okay, so what does it mean to respect? To, I guess we should define what that word respect means. Okay.
Favor,
or it's a Greek word. I'm not going to even pronounce this word. It starts with a P. Prosopopeia. It's not necessary to really understand. But it means to be is more important than how you pronounce it or spell it. But it means to be an acceptor of faith. It means to look at something and judge yea or nay based on appearance or status or wealth or any worldly characteristic rather than the facts of a case. Okay. It means to show favoritism, partiality, and not to show justice. Okay. So God is not that, is he? He's not a respecter of persons. Galatians chapter 3. And this is throughout the Bible. Galatians 3. And if somebody gets to verse 26, 27, and 28, could they read those three verses of Galatians 3?
Okay.
Thank you, Jenny.
For ye are all the children of God by faith of Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all in all one in Christ.
Thank you. For we are all what? One in Christ Jesus. And verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, God does not limit salvation or his relationship with you by ethnicity, if you're Jew or Greek, by gender, if you're male or female, by social class, bond or free, means slave or free. God is not a respecter of persons, is he? Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. Aren't these wonderful characteristics of God? I'm sorry, aren't you so thankful he's not a respecter of persons? I mean, look at some worldly religions like, you know, like, yeah, Muslim religion and the way they treat women, and it's just like astounding. Ephesians 6, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 8. And can someone read verses 8 and 9?
Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him.
There it is again. Okay, and verse 9 is a reference to God, right? So God is not a respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10. I think you know we're going to verses that say God is not a respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 34. And if someone could read verses 34 and 35 of Acts 10.
Acts 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him.
Wonderful. Isn't that great? God is not a respecter of persons. You know, the fact that God is not a respecter of persons means that every single man and woman God has ever created has the potential to be his son. You know, when it comes to spiritual life, the playing field is leveled. And what do we mean by the playing field being leveled? Okay, that means when we say a playing field is level, that means, let's say football, for example, that means the teams are pretty much of equal strength, or pretty much a good game is going to happen because there's not one team is way above the other team. Okay, the playing field is level for everyone. Okay, what a comfort having a level playing field. Yeah, do you find that in the world a lot? No, I remember example being like in high school gym class, okay, and you had a wonderful gym teacher who would say, pick out the two best athletes in the school and say, you guys pick teams, you know, and then suddenly they pick the next best player and next. I was like towards the end. I wasn't the worst. I wasn't last, but it was not in the top 10. Okay? You know, okay, oh, I'll take Mirko. You know, but what does that represent? What is an example of in the world? Not respecting persons, okay? People have different athletic abilities, right? Okay, but let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The world has pecking orders, right? The world has, you know, okay, you're better than somebody else, and so you get picked last or whatever it is. But God doesn't have that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read verse 13. Okay, I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one spirit, there are not many spirits, are there? One spirit, we all is all inclusive, right? Baptized into what one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, okay, so we're all in the same body of Christ, right? And have been made to drink into what? One spirit, okay? We have all been filled with God's gift to every believer, which is the Holy Spirit. And how much have we been filled when we get born again? How much do we get filled with the Holy Spirit?
Complete.
Filled to the fullest. Does somebody get more than other?
No.
So in terms of God's abilities, in terms of spiritual life, we are all what? Equal, because we all have the same ability. One person doesn't have more ability than anyone else. Because why? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, okay, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you are filled to the fullest, okay? There's no top athlete here and top spiritual athlete here and top way down here is somebody else. We're all filled, okay? How we utilize that gift is what? Up to us, okay? Some people exercise it more than others, right? Like it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, with the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. How many you decide to do depends on who? God? No, it depends on you. How much you will to do those. John chapter 3, verse 16. You almost don't have to turn there. John 3:16. Can we all repeat it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And who? What's the definition of a whosoever? It's anyone. I know Ken Petty, when he was alive, used to teach that he was a whosoever. You know, what's your qualifications? You're born again. Well, I'm a whosoever, okay? So it doesn't say whosoever of a particular denomination, does it?
Nope.
It doesn't say whosoever of a particular race or ethnicity, does it?
No.
Doesn't say whosoever of a particular social status, does it?
Nope.
God offers salvation to what? Every man. God is love. And is love a respecter of persons? It is not. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle, 1 Epistle of John chapter 2. Towards the end of your Bible. And 1 John 2:2 says, and he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation or payment for our sins. And not for ours only, not for those who are born again, but also for what? The sins of the whole world. So Jesus Christ paid the price for what? Everyone's sins. Okay, what a shame for those who don't accept the most important gift to man, you know, because Jesus Christ paid for everyone's sins, not just for those who are born again. First Timothy chapter 2, First Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. This is a very popular verse in this fellowship. It says, who will have what?
All.
A few men to be saved?
All
men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. This is God's heart. This is his desire. Okay? 2 Peter 3, 9. God is not a respecter of persons, is he? 2 Peter 3, 9. Anybody want to read that if they're there?
I'll read it.
Thank you.
The word is not slack or delaying concerning his promise, that some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Okay, not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. Again, this is God's desire. This is God's heart, right? He wants all men to be saved. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what?
Salvation.
To who?
Everyone
that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So, you know, back in the times of the Bible, the Jews were the Jews, but the Greek were anyone else who wasn't Jew, right? Doesn't mean just not just the Greek nation, okay? It means anyone who was not a Jew, okay? So the gospel is available to what? To who? Everyone, you know? This teaching was inspired by listening to the radio last month. I was listening to a couple of preachers on the radio, and I listen to the radio, driving to work a lot, and driving back from work, and I heard from a very prominent, these guys are pretty prominent, they're very well known, national teachers, right, teaching that you were handpicked from God, and that God chose you over your neighbor, that God gave you the ability to believe in Jesus Christ, and that God did not give that same believing to your neighbor who lives two doors down from you, okay? They were teaching Calvinism. Okay. Now, Laura had an excellent teaching on the calendar this month. And in that teaching, she mentioned doctrines from God, which is in the Bible, teachings in the Bible, and doctrines of men, okay, which are basically things that man has made up. Okay. Now, is Calvinism a doctrine of men, or is it a doctrine from men? It's in the Bible. Doctrine of men. Okay. Men get these ideas, and you can, you know, we know in the Bible that there are some scripture that's not totally clear initially without doing some research or digging. Mm-hmm. Okay. And some verses are very clear, right? Like the ones we read here on who can get saved. Okay. So these past five verses we talked about, we just read, okay, like John 3:16, 1 John 2:2, 1 Timothy 2:4, and 2 Peter 3:9, and Romans 1:16, they say whosoever. They say the whole world. They say all. They say any. They say everyone. Okay, how can Calvinism be a doctrine from God against these verses? It can't be, okay? Again, we look at a difficult verse and say they certainly have some verses they go to in the Bible. But do they compare them with the clear verses like these verses here? How do you weigh that, okay? And how do you understand that? You just have to realize that what they're teaching is simply doctrines of men, something that man has come up with, okay? God wants all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. What these men were teaching on the radio was teaching error and confusion, the doctrines of men, not the doctrines found in the Bible. You know, we have to stand on the truth and rightly divide God's word to the best of our abilities. To have a vital, fruitful Christian life, you have to understand God's word. The truth is that God has equal and unconditional love for each person. He does not play favorites, does he, with anyone? not even his son, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Not everything you hear on the radio is accurate, is it?
No.
But there are some accurate stuff, too. It's not everything is bad, either. John, chapter 17. And we'll start in verse 20. And this is Jesus Christ praying to his Father. In John 17, 20, it says, neither pray I for these alone, which is his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, through the disciples' word. And who is that he's referring to in verse 20? You and me, right? Because we heard the word from someone else, who heard from someone else, who preached it from someone else, right? Verse 21, that all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that thou also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them. And who is them? Us, right? You and me, those in verse 20, those who shall believe on me, and has, thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Okay, so what does that say? That God loves you because you're born again, loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. You know, can we really comprehend that? That's hard to comprehend. God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. You know, what this means is that God will work with each person who will come to him with the same intensity and to the same degree that he will work with anyone else, including Jesus Christ. You know, think of the possibilities of that. You know, Hebrews chapter 11. What does it say in Philippians? God works in you to will and do of his desire. That's amazing. Hebrews 11, verse 6. So if you're thinking you're not worthy of working for God, doing God's work, think again. We all have the same ability. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. God levels the playing field, right? God has given us the ball. It's in our court. Okay? How much do we want to know God and thus be rewarded by that experience? As Hebrews 11:6 so eloquently states. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going through a lot of scriptures this morning, I know, but they are good scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll start in verse 17. This is from the ESV translation. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. New abilities, new spiritual abilities. What you were in the past as an unbeliever does not matter with God. What you did in the past does not matter. What you are now is all that matters to God. In verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. You know, every single Christian has an equal chance to become everything that God is calling them to be in this new life they have with God, and fully achieve through that new life everything God is wanting them to be. Because God is no respecter of persons, he will give you the same amount of time, the same amount of care, and the same amount of attention that he would give to anyone else. Isn't that astounding to realize that? To think that the one and powerful God of the entire universe wants a personal relationship with you and tell you that you are just as important and just as precious in his sight as anyone else that he has ever created since the beginning of the world should be enough to knock your socks off. It's wonderful. Okay, so if God is no respecter of persons, what does God respect?
Believers.
Yes. Okay. Alan's getting the gold star. God respects his word, okay? He respects the conditions of his word. He respects his will and his desires. God is a respecter of conditions. Salvation is offered to all men on what? The same conditions. Yes, there are conditions. If there are no conditions, then all men would be unconditionally and universally saved. Romans 10:9. If somebody can get there, read verses 9 through 12 of Romans 10.
For this is the word of promise.
Well, this is Romans 10.
Oh,
verse, yeah, Romans 10, verse 9 through 12.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him.
Verse 12 is wonderful, huh? I mean, again, there's that same emphasis that God is no respecter of persons in verse 12, right? Mm-hmm. The same Lord over, that there's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. But there are conditions in these verses, right? Because verse 9 has, thou, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, okay? It's not automatic, is it? And in verse 12, it says, for the same Lord over all is rich unto them that what, call upon him. Okay. God is a respecter of conditions. It is his plan of salvation, not ours. Okay. It's like going to a judge in the courtroom and saying, I don't agree with your law. You know, well, you just make up. That doesn't matter. It's not your courtroom, is it? Okay. You don't make up the rules in that courtroom. Okay. This requires us to be what? Meek to God. He is God and we aren't. It is God's plan of salvation, not ours. God only has one plan of salvation for all men, right? How many plans? One, right? But for how many men? For all.
For all.
Okay. John 14:6, won't turn there, but it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus Christ talking. No man cometh unto the Father but how? By me. Okay, there's one plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, right? But it's to all men, okay? It is precisely because God is not a respecter of persons that no one will get a pass in judgment. And it's precisely because he is no respecter of persons that he accepts the weak, the poor, the mighty, the rich, the drug addict, the librarian, the politician, who all come to him in the place of a humble heart before him and accept his plan, his one plan of redemption. Mm-hmm. All it takes is anyone to be meek to God. All it takes is anyone to trust in him and his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And all it takes is anyone saying yes to him and his word. Okay? Mark, Romans 10 here. Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. So God has how many plans of salvation?
One.
And he offers that to how many people?
All.
Good. You are listening. Mark chapter 16. And this is Jesus Christ before he gets ascended into heaven. And he's talking to his disciples and he says, and he said unto them, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Okay, not just some creatures who are predetermined to get born again. Verse 16, he that believeth, he that chooses to believe, the conditions, right? And is baptized shall be what? Saved. But he that believeth not shall be what?
Damn.
Damned. Okay, it's a balls in our court, our choice. Verse 17, And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 19, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and what? They went forth and preached where?
Everywhere,
the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Are these verses still valid today?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. Okay. The ball is still in our court, isn't it? Each one of us have the ability. We've been all filled with the Holy Spirit, right? But how much do we want to desire to do that? Do God's will, right?
Mm-hmm.
We all been filled to the fullest. So in conclusion, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, which praises our God, our Father, for his great qualities, which include no partiality. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17, and I'll read this from the NIV. We started with this verse, we're closing with this verse. For the Lord your God is a God of gods. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. The Lord of lords. Can I hear an amen? Amen. The great God. Can I hear an amen? Mighty. Amen. And awesome, amen, who shows what? No partiality. Can I hear an amen? And accepts no brides, no bribes. So, Father, we are so thankful that you are no respecter of persons, that gives each one of us the ability to have a full and wonderful life with you. The ball is in our court. You've given us free will, Father, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we can enjoy a wonderful great life with you each and every day, that we can talk with you, we can walk with you, we can listen to you, we can do your will and live a full and fruitful, wonderful Christian life, Father. The ball's in our court. How much do you want to do that? Help us to desire that more and more, for you work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you again for your great qualities, especially being no respecter of persons. And may we preach your word to everyone and not be a respecter of persons, but we can just share, no matter what quality of life they are, whether they're homeless on the street or whether they're our boss, Father, that we can preach your word to everyone, just like the apostles did. We thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.